Talking about the time constraints, I preached in a small Bible college near where I taught, Bible Jones University. And the man who kind of took care of me and introduced me and so forth said, well, you can, these are students, you know. He said, you can preach as long as you want, but he said, the students leave at 11:35. So I could go ahead and preach to empty seats if I wanted to. So I'm not sure if that's the situation with you or not. But I would like to say we, of course, we're leaving tomorrow morning, and I don't think we could have been treated better. We really have enjoyed being with you folks. It's been wonderful to be able to talk with you. Yours is one of the few churches that I remember since I was a young person where you get down to the service and you stand and talk, you know, to each other. That's been great. Many, many services nowadays, I find in America and even elsewhere, as soon as the amen is sounded, it's almost like the rapture's taken place. Everybody zips out as fast as they can. And that's been wonderful to see that you stay and have fellowship and enjoy one another. And we enjoyed it. We enjoyed it tremendously. I'm going to be looking at Luke chapter 18. Luke, the 18th chapter. And our Lord tells us right up front what this parable is about. You know, sometimes he'll tell a parable and kind of you draw the conclusions from the end of it. But right now, right at this point, Luke chapter 18, he tells us up front, he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint.
Amen.
Okay, as we start this, I'd like us just to have a word of prayer to ask God to open our hearts as we look into the Word of God. Father, we do pray that you will help us. We thank you, Lord, that you're willing to help us. You've sent your Holy Spirit to help us. Sometimes as we look into the Bible, we're weary physically and we don't really receive what you have to say to us. So we pray that you'll help us. Help us to be alert. Help those especially who've had a hard day of work, that you'll help, that you'll be with them and help them to receive. We have life-giving words here. And we want your life. We want your help. And so we pray, Lord, apply the Word of God to us. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As you look at the Gospel of Luke, back in chapter 9, you know, we're in chapter 18 now, but back in chapter 9, verse 51, the Bible says, when the time came for the Lord to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. That was way back there, chapter 9. And so he is now making his way toward Jerusalem, his face steadfast toward the cross, and ultimately, of course, the resurrection. And so many of the things he says here are in preparation for the disciples to be without the Lord. He is to go away, and he's warned them of this. He's told them, I am going away, but I'm going to send my Holy Spirit. If I did not go away, the Holy Spirit wouldn't come. So he's been preparing them, but they haven't received it very well, see. So you're looking at that picture now. In fact, his heart was set so steadfastly on Jerusalem that when he went into Samaria, they wouldn't receive him. Because it's obvious that his real goal was Jerusalem, see. So that's what we're looking at now. And so I think this parable here is in preparation for his disciples to go out and minister the word. And you'll see that there are some specific things here he's trying to warn his disciples about. Okay, so Luke chapter 18, verse 1. So you have the principal message in verse 1. The message is men ought always to pray and not to faint. It's not just that they should pray. Virtually everybody prays. But the problem is, many people don't learn to pray steadfastly and keep on praying, continually pray, see. I'm convinced that many prayers are not answered because in God's sight, they're not finished. He said, steadfastly pray. Keep praying. Now, why does he require that? Well, he's building a capacity. When we're yearning and longing, you know, sometimes, especially mothers and dads, you'll find that kid will ask for certain things, and you know deep down that the child is not ready for that, whatever that thing is, instrument, or it might be as they get a little older, they want to get a car, or whatever, you know. And you deep down know that they're not really ready for that, see. And so, this is the case, I think, often with the Lord. The Lord needs to build in us a capacity to handle the answer to prayer so that we can indeed profit from it. I remember reading a story of a woman in a garden, and she saw a monarch moth trying to push its way out of a little tiny hole that was part of its sort of cocoon. And she said she watched it, and she had some sort of scissors that she used in her garden, and it was struggling so hard she decided that she would enlarge the hole so it'd get out easier. Well, it did then. It got out, but then it never flew. It just crawled along in the grass and eventually died. And the reason was God had ordained the struggle, that little hole. The moth was to push its way out, and the blood then would be pushed into its wings, and then it would fly. But God ordained the struggle so that it could handle the flying, see. And that's the case with prayer very often. God says you must persist in prayer so that you'll be ready for the answer, so you'll be able to handle the answer in the right way. So the answer won't come just as sort of a Christmas present you get tired of and get rid of, you know. So, there's the principal message. The last part of that message is in the last verse of this parable, verse 8, but we'll look at that in a minute. Now, what you have in this parable is that there are formidable obstacles that you're going to face. And I think he's saying this to the disciples, actually to any disciples, but especially to the apostles who were to take the word of God. There are great obstacles we're going to face in the world, see. The disciples had the Lord right handy with them at any time. If they needed tax money, then the Lord could solve that problem. If they needed extra food, the Lord could solve that problem. But you're going to be now, it's going to seem like you're on your own. You're going to have the Holy Spirit, but it's going to seem like you're on your own. The Lord is not going to be right with you, you know, invisibly with you. So what are these formidable obstacles? Well, what you have is in verse 2 is this. It says, saying there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. Didn't care about God, didn't care about man. Okay. And there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, avenge me, mine adversary. Avenge is talking here not about vengeance as we think of vengeance or revenge. It's talking about justice. You know, and here was a widow. A widow, especially in ancient times, was usually very, very helpless. They didn't have kind of the government aid that we now think of. And so here's a widow, doesn't have a husband to take care of her. Of course, doesn't have a father. Maybe doesn't have children even to take care of her. And somebody has mistreated her, perhaps through some kind of crookedness, has gotten her land, her one source of income, or whatever. So she's helpless. Now, this judge was probably a Roman judge, because according to the Old Testament law, the Jews always had more than one judge as they were presiding. So here's a Roman judge, and here's probably a Jewish woman. And this Jewish woman comes before this Roman judge, and she says, avenge me, give me justice, I've been mistreated. And the Bible said, well, he didn't care about God, and he didn't care about men, you know. So that's what we're dealing with. And I really wonder, as the Lord tells us this, tells his disciples this parable, if he was thinking of kind of the church as they went on, you know. There's a sense in which they were going to be like that widow. They were going to be in a situation where they seemed to be helpless. they were going to be in a hostile world. The Roman world was hostile against them. The Jews were hostile against them. The Greeks were hostile against them. And they were going to seem to be helpless. And what was the answer to that helplessness? All right, so it says in verse 4, he would not for a while. He wouldn't do anything for a while. But afterward, he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet this widow is troubling me. Now notice this. This man says inside himself, I don't care about man, and I don't care about God. You know, most people, no matter how bad they are, they'll think of themselves as okay, kind of good. I saw a terrible news story one time, not too terribly long ago, about this person who had gone into a school and just shot numbers of people and left mothers crying, clutching a picture of their little child, now dead. And they interviewed him, and he said, well, people think of me as a monster, but I'm really not. And basically he was saying, I'm really kind of a nice guy, you know. And he wanted to blame his crime on somebody else. Well, that's really the way most people are. Even the hardened criminal will say, well, I'm not as bad as people say. But now here's a man, in his heart, he said, I don't care about man, and I don't care about God. In his heart, he said that. So that so shows something of his wickedness. You know, there's a sense in which all of us face the problem that was deep in his heart sometime or another. In other words, he thought of people just as objects for his benefit. That's basically how he thought, you know. And isn't it true? A lot of people get in that habit, even Christians get in that habit. Do you remember the case where the Lord healed the person and he chose to heal this person in stages? He first of all touched his eyes with this clay that he had spit upon. And then he told the man to look up, and the man said, I see men as trees walking. And then he touched him again and he saw clearly. Well, you know, there's a sense in which we're all at that first stage sometimes in life. Isn't it true? You see people as objects, not as people, not as personalities, not as people who had troubles and pains and heartaches and desires and ambitions. You don't see them that way. Sometimes as I sit in an airport, you know, you kind of get tired and you just sit there and you watch people go by. And what you're seeing are not really people in your mind. You're just seeing sort of objects. It's easy to do that. And the Lord is constantly working even on us as believers to get to that second stage. We don't want to see people just as objects anymore. We want to see them as people, you know. There was a time, some time ago, when I was in the office at Bob Jones University, I had a computer on my desk, and I did something and wanted to print it out, and so I pushed the printer thing, and the printer machine was in another office where a couple secretaries were, and so I went in there to get it, and there happened to be a student that I knew sitting there talking to one of the secretaries, and I said, how are you doing? And he responded, and I said, great, and went about my business, and then I went back, and I had something else I needed to print, and so I printed it out. I went back again, and the secretaries were there. The guy wasn't there any longer. And they were kind of laughing. And they said, you know what he said when you said, how are you doing? He said, miserable. And you said, great. You know? Why? Because at that time, I didn't see him as a person. I just saw him as an object. You know, I saw him as a student. He triggered in my mind the idea that I should say something to this guy and try to encourage him. But I didn't listen to what he said. I just saw him as an object. Well, here's a case where this judge saw people always just as objects for his benefit. That's all, you know. And so the Bible says he wouldn't do this for a while, but then eventually he said, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her. I'll do what she wants. Lest by her continual coming she weary me. Now, those two words, trouble and weary, are interesting words, the literal words. One of them has the idea of just working so hard that you just feel like almost fainting. And the other has the idea of getting hit. It literally had that original idea of somebody hitting you right in the face, right on that bone, right under the eye, you know. And so this judge was feeling like he was getting beat up. And you can imagine him going home at night, you know, and his wife asking, well, how much money did you make today? Because it's common in that time, especially for a Roman judge, to find ways to get bribes and all that, and just to make a lot of money over on what he was judging, you know. And so he said, well, there was this rich man, that rich man, and then there's this widow. And she said, well, you know, some of those Jewish widows, they've got money you don't know about, or they've got influence, you know. He said, no, she didn't have any influence, and she didn't have any money. All she had was words. But she kept coming back, and those little words, invisible words, would eventually start holding their fists together and hitting that judge right in the eye. And so he comes back after about the third day, and his wife says, well, you don't look so good. He said, I don't feel so good anymore. Why? What's that widow? Well, you said she didn't have any money and she didn't have any influence. And he says, yeah, but she's got words. Words. And you think of words. Words are invisible things. You utter these invisible words, but somehow or another, those words have the power to get to the heart of God. Well, you can see that even in life. You can see in yourself sometimes that somebody, a loved one, maybe speaks a word and it starts bothering you, you know. And you go home and that word starts rankling and it eats like acid within you. Why did he say this? Or why did she say that? What did he mean by that? See? Well, you imagine, here's God and he hears all those words and he hears what your heart is in those words. And so those words can have power if we use them in the right place. If we use them with God, see, those words can have unimaginable power. That's what we're dealing with here. And so, in fact, Hosea says, take with you words. He doesn't say, you know, he doesn't say, take with you influence, take with you riches, take with you promises. He says, just take words. And if you take words in the right spirit, God Almighty will take action. And so, it says this. Now, look at the contrast. The tremendous contrast here we have. He says, the Lord says, hear what the unjust judge says. Now, here's a man. Within his own heart, he knows he doesn't care about people or God. See? Within his heart, he acknowledges that. So that's how wicked he is. He says, hear what the unjust saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, the ones he's chosen, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them. Notice that part. Though he bear long with them. There's a sense in which it's a burden to him to have to wait to answer prayer, but he knows that that's what needs to be done. He's bearing up long with us, see, in our seeking him. But he says, now, though that happens, though it comes day after day and sometimes year after year before that answer comes, he says, remember the contrast, what a righteous, wonderful God we have as contrasted with this judge who even in his own heart, he doesn't care about people or doesn't care about God. Now, you notice the last verse here, I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. When the time comes, doesn't mean he answers every prayer right as soon as we utter it. It means that when his time comes, he takes care of the problem fully. That's really what it means, see. And so he'll avenge them speedily. And then watch this expression. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Now, that's not talking about shall there be genuine faith? Will it be blotted out eventually by the Antichrist or whoever? And it couldn't mean that, because the Bible teaches us very clearly, Book of Revelation, other places, true Christianity, true faith will last until the Lord comes. See, the Bible shows us that in the Great Tribulation, there'll be 144,000 Jews that are saved, and then an innumerable number of Gentiles will be saved. See, so the faith will be here. What's he talking about? He's talking about this kind of faith. In other words, what he's saying is that there is that the drag that comes upon Christians. The Lord in one place says that in that day, because iniquity will abound, the faith of people will grow cold. See? And so what he's saying is that as the world gets more wicked, it's common for people to lose sight of this kind of prayer. The kind of prayer that hangs on until you get your answer. See? And so what the parable then is saying is, he spake a parable to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. But then he's saying, now most won't do that, but you be one of them that will. See? The average person will not do what he's saying here. But he's trying to tell us, you be one who's not average. You be the person who makes up your mind that you're going to hang on in prayer until that answer comes. That's his message to us. Okay, let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you that you're willing to speak to us. And we are, as believers, we are in this world much like that widow. We're helpless very often. Things are happening in government and in life in general as sin multiplies. Things are happening we can't control. We can try to elect the right people for the right offices, but we can't really control what's going to happen. And even when we get the person that we want in office, very often, he's influenced by the world. And he doesn't do what he promised he would do. So we're helpless. We have no power. Except we have the power from on high. When we're weak, then we're strong, thou hast said. And so Paul said, I thank God for my infirmities. For I know that when I'm weak, when I realize how weak I am, then I can tap in to the strength and the power that Almighty God has for us. Lord, we acknowledge to thee that this kind of faith will really not be in the world much. But we ask thee, help us, help people in here now to make up their minds that I will be that person. I will be that exceptional person who persists in prayer until the glory of God shines through. For we pray in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.